Anybody wake up this morning and you're just like, man, I just need another hour. Anybody? You just didn't feel like you rested well last night? Did anybody wake up twice last night for sure? Anybody? If you did, raise your hand. Okay? Take your phone out right now. We're going to solve this problem. Take your phone out. Go to settings. Go to emergency services and turn that stinking thing off. Okay? If it's a tornado, I'm saved. I'm going to be with Jesus. Okay? If it's a flood, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Gee, I am tired. This is like, I don't know. It's always happening on Saturday night right before church. I'm like, man, what happened? I don't know, man. I woke up. It's like the world's coming to an end or something, you know, and the alarm that's set on my phone, it's the Pearl Harbor air raid siren is what it is. I mean, it is just crazy. It's wah, wah. Shannon goes into a coma when she sleeps. So she's rolling. What is that? What is it? You know, she's not here right now, so I can do that. But so what? Turn it off. I'm like, yes, yes. And I'm slapping around, you know, looking for the phone. Who was it? Oh, it's just the National Weather Service telling us that we can go back to sleep now, you know. Anyway, it's one of those nights, but there's nothing like, being in your own house. And I want to just continue that idea here today as we get back into our series of Hebrews. I want us to go to our weekly confession. And this is something that I want us to get in our spirits. We've got several more weeks to get through Hebrews, and we're going to have to kind of replay where we've been because we've broken it up, been some guest speakers and different things. But I want us to take a look at this, and I want you to say this because it's true, and I want you to say it because I want you to hear your ears to hear your mouth confess it. And I want us to say this, and I want you to say it out loud with me, okay? So try to follow me along and look at the words better. So emphasize the yellow underline, okay? Here we go. Ready? Say it with me. God's way is better than my way. His plan is better than my plan. His dream for my life is better than anything I have ever imagined. So I will remain faithful to Jesus and trust Him to make my life better. Better than ever. It almost sounds like we're in kids' church and we're doing a lesson. Is that right, Jacqueline? That's kind of like what it sounds like. But I want us to repeat it again, okay? Because this is something I want you to get in your spirit. That there is not a better way to live than to live for Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. There is no better way. People are looking for a better way. They're looking for something better. They're always trying to find that best solution. But the best solution has already been found, and it's in Jesus. And that's what we want to get in our hearts today. There is no better way. Say it with me again. Ready? God's way is better than my way. His plan is better than my plan. His dream for my life is better than anything I have ever imagined. So I will remain faithful to Jesus and trust Him to make my life better than ever. Father, I just pray that this morning, that Lord, as we go into Your Word, that as we get into Scripture, Lord, and as You inspire us, Lord, with the Word of truth that is true in every generation, that You would help us to realize, Lord, how much our life, Lord, the value of our life, Lord, as it never changes, Lord. It grows better, Lord, as we see You, Lord, move upon us and change us and shape us into the person that You want us to be. I pray that, God, that You would help us to see and help us to tell the world that there is no better way than You. There is nothing better. Inspire us, Lord, and let us know when we leave this place we have been in Your house and in Your presence. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, just kind of going back to my house, anybody live in a place like me where there's nowhere you can go that there's not road construction going on or something like that? I live in a house in Corinth that there's no way, there's no road that I can take that there is not construction taking place. And you know, some of this construction's been going on since, you know, my father was a young boy. And it just seems to, like, you know, stretch out longer and longer. And I know that the goal, you know, the goal is to make things a little bit easier. But in the process of construction, especially road construction, if you're on 35, you know, And it looks like that they're building the Great Wall of China out of wood and tarp, you know, and they're just building that along. And if you're on 35 and you're sitting in traffic, you know, we had a friend come up last night from or down from Oklahoma, and it was like 9 o'clock at night, and we're driving over through Lake Dallas, you know, and there's like two or three cars, and he's like, "Man, I hate this traffic." I was like, "Son, you have no idea." You know. I'm like, "Yeah, three cars on the road in Oklahoma, that's traffic, you know, maybe a horse in there too. But down here, this is no traffic at all." And he was like, "Really?" And I'm like, yeah, just take my word for it. But the process, try to make it better, you know. I've been in the process of remodeling my house since I was a young lad, you know. Don't talk to my wife. Please don't speak to Shannon about our remodel, how it's going. You know, because it usually points to me. I just wish he would finish. You know, I've lived, and I really am almost embarrassed. I've lived on concrete floors for a long time. We ripped things out. Part of it was my fault because I ripped some things out. Part of it was her fault because, honestly, when you turn the bathtub water on, you're supposed to come back and check it. That's usually a good thing to, I mean, when you turn water on, you're supposed to go back and see when it's full so you can turn it back off. Because if it doesn't get turned back off, guess what, Maria? Yeah, you're yanking carpet out, you know. So that's part of the reason why we, you know, so I can kind of blame her a little bit for that. But we've been living on concrete floors for a while and doing this remodeling. You know, whenever you do a remodel, you start with something small. And then as you do it, you say, "Oh, well, we need to fix this while we're doing it," you know. And then we're working over here. And well, if we can't do this unless we do that. So we're working over here and we're getting this shaped up. And you guys that have ever done this, you know, I'm looking at some guys that are like, "I know exactly what you're..." If you've ever done this, you know exactly the process. I mean, you just kind of bounce around and you have to kind of stay focused and say, "Okay, we want to fix this and get this done." I mean, finally Shannon said, "Look, I want something to walk on besides concrete." So I worked, you know, and we got our floors, most of our floors, you know, fixed and stuff. Just remodeling a house, you know, and so because it's my house, you know. I love my house, not just necessarily because it's my house. It's because of the people that's in it and the way I get to feel at my house. The way I can be at my house. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. When I go over to your house, I don't act like I do when I'm at my house. Okay? When I spend the night at my parents' house or my in-laws' house, especially my in-laws' house, if I ever go over to their house and I stay with them, I don't act the way I do at my house. For one thing, I usually, you know, am appropriately dressed at their house, you know. But at my house, it's my house, you know. And I've got the center cushion of the couch. You know, some of you guys have your chairs, you know, and people come to visit. You know, and they're over there, and they sit down in your chair, and you're walking in with a glass, and you're like, "Wait a second." You know, it's like Baby Bear has been sleeping and says, "Baby Bear's in my chair, you know. Honey, did you not tell them?" You know, because that's your chair. You know, that's where you, this is my house. I am the king of my domain. This is my house. This is my place, you know. Can you imagine me coming over to your house and grabbing the remote control? Yeah, let me see that. You know, it'd be like, "Whoa, don't touch that." You know, it's my house. You know, I'm in charge of the remote at my house. Well, sometimes, you know, unless the voice is on or something like that. And then I just leave the room, you know, and go outside. It's my house. There is a feeling in my house that I feel that way. And I've spent the night in a lot of motels. I don't sleep well in motels. Some of you have, you know exact feeling. You do a lot of traveling. And you go to hotels or motels. You just don't sleep as well, you know. You hear every noise. And I've stayed in some pretty janky hotels, you know, where you're like, "Oh, I found that spring," you know. And there's a board like laying across. You feel like you're on, a French torture bed or something like that, you know. And just like you wake up the next morning, "I think I need a chiropractor." And you just... I've slept in those places. It's just not my house, you know. And spending the night in another place, just because there's something about our house. It's just our home. It's our place. It's where we find rest. It's where we find satisfaction. And when I've had a busy day of dealing with all kinds of people, I can go to my house and shut the door, turn my phone off, I'm at home. And I'm at rest. And I'm at peace. And I can put my feet up and I can relax. And I can just be me. Because in my house, everybody knows. I mean, I live with people who know me more than any of you probably would even know. I'm at home. And in Hebrews chapter 3, this is the idea that I want us to look at today. There's three words that we're going to see repeated over and over. In six verses, you're going to see this word house mentioned seven times. Okay? You're going to see the word faithful mentioned four times in these six verses. And you're going to see the word build or built or builder three times in these six verses. There's something that God is trying to speak to us. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us something. And he uses this illustration of a house, of a home, of the feeling that you have, of what you get, of what a house is really supposed to be like. And he bounces off of this talking about Christ. And we get into Hebrews chapter 3. And this is the whole idea. And he uses this illustration. So I want us to read this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, look at it with me in verse 1. It says this, therefore. Now, if you ever see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for, right? So he's talking about chapter 2, and I'll tell you in just a second. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, or that word in the Greek is the messenger, okay? He wasn't one of the apostles. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the man. He was a messenger and a high priest, and the high priest whom we confess. Therefore, brothers, I want you to look. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if you'll remember several weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 2, we talked about this, who Jesus was. He's the Son of God, and not just the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He is the one who came. You know, it's great that he's the Son of God and he can do anything he wants to do. But how could he become our Savior? Well, he had to wrap himself in flesh and be like us so that when we said, God, I feel lonely, he can say, I completely understand. When he said, God, I feel rejected, I feel betrayed, he can say, I completely understand. I know what that feels like. God, I feel anxious, I feel nervous, I feel weak, I feel weary, I feel beaten up. I completely understand. So how could Jesus become our Savior unless he experienced those things? And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2. And he says, therefore, brothers who share in this heavenly calling, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want you to fix your eyes on what Jesus has already done. I want you to look at his life. I want you to look at what he's doing now among us and through the Spirit of God. I want you to look at him. I want you to look at what he's already done. I want you to see the big picture of what Jesus is doing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's one of the greatest issues that many Christian believers have, is we fail to look at Jesus because Jesus is the one who brings the blueprints to the table. When we don't see the blueprints, it's hard to see the big picture. If someone wants to come to me, okay, Scott, I want you to build a house. The first thing I'm going to ask them is, what kind of house? Show me some blueprints. Show me what it's supposed to look like. Anybody ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together without the lid or the box? There's a lot of people that do that with their life. They're putting puzzles. They're just working hard, trying to fit things together in their life, fitting their career together. How do I make my career work? How do I get my family all arranged here? How do I put all this together? And just, you're plugging things in, you know, and you're just hoping that it all fits together. And sometimes you try to force pieces together that don't belong together. And you're just like, well, those colors don't match, but it's close enough. We'll try. And it doesn't work, you know. And people work so hard trying to fit all this puzzle piece together, and the lid is laying face down on the table. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fold the lid up so that you can see what the plan is supposed to be, and then you can put the puzzle together because you have a picture of what your life is supposed to be like. Now let me bring that back and just explain that to you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the scripture tells us, God says, I want to make man, and I will make man in our image. God created us in his image. Not just believers, not just Christians. Every person who has ever walked upon the planet Earth has a measure of the image of God stamped upon their life. But what has happened is that image has been distorted, and it has been damaged and made incomplete because of sin. Sin has damaged the image of God upon our life so that we no longer reflect the image of God. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and his mission was to restore that picture of God in our life. The goal of Jesus Christ was so that our image would reflect the image of God. And he did that by going to the cross. He did that by making that his mission. He wanted us to become the fullness and the image of God and reflecting in himself. Because Jesus is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that he is the exact representation of God. If you want to see what God looks like, you look at the life of Jesus. If you want to see how God speaks to people, you look at what Jesus said to people. If you want to see the actions that Jesus took to those who were in authority, or the actions Jesus took to the poor, you look at that God would take and his attitude toward them, you look at the life of Jesus. Because Jesus reflects who God is, like father, like son. I've got a son, and he's starting to, you know, he's going through, you know, this process, and he's growing up to be a young man, and he's starting to talk kind of like me. You know? He's starting to look like me. That's scary. You know? If only they'd take after their mom. You know? Like father, like son. And Jesus is the perfect representation. He's the image of God. And that's exactly what his mission was to do, was to come so that he could give us a new self, so that just like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, as the scripture says, so that we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not to be God like some religions, like the Mormon religion believes that we're going to be a God. We're not going to be a God in the essence of God or in the characteristics of God. We are supposed to be the reflection like God. We were created in his image to be like him. So Jesus' mission was to come and to do that. You see, Jesus' ultimate goal, God's ultimate goal for your life is not so that you could have comfort. God's ultimate goal for your life is not for comfort, it's for construction. His goal is for your life to be a construction area, to grow you up, to mature you, to make you what he wants you to be, so that ultimately over time you would reflect the image of God. Because that's what you were created to be in the first place. The blueprints have already been laid out for your life. God knows what he wants you to make you into. The problem is, do you know what God wants you to be? Do you know what God wants you to be? Do you know what God is trying to accomplish in your life? Yep, I'm coming to church. So? Yep, I read one chapter this week. So? What's the big deal? What's the point? What is God trying to do? I sang this morning in church. Good for you. But what's God trying to do? Do you know? Well, I'm just doing the Christian thing. Well, that's great. But what is God doing in your life? What does he want from you? What does he want you to be? What's the purpose? What's the ultimate goal out there? Well, I'm not sure. I don't really know where I'm going. I'm just kind of doing what everybody else does. You know, I live in Dallas. Everybody goes to church, so I just go. Really? And that's supposed to make you into the image of God. Now don't start skipping church and going to the greens on Sunday. No amens, John. No amens there. Just kidding. Because this is a part of it, but it's a part of the process that God wants to take you. He wants to form you into the image of God. You are a construction zone. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. See what the box lid looks like. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, look, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Because he was faithful. I thank God that Jesus was so faithful in the work that he did, because, you know, it would have been really easy for him to just say, No. See that whip? That's got sharp things in it. Not interested, you know. Those nails, those are pretty big. I think I'm going to pass this time. He was faithful. And I want you to think about Jesus' work in your life. Do you know how big of a stinker you are sometimes? And he just keeps on coming back for more. trying to shape you and mold you. No, no, I don't want it. No, you got to have this. God, I don't want patience. Oh, yeah, you do. So you're going to, I'm going to see what kind of heat I can turn up on. He's faithful to work in your life, even when you're not faithful and I'm not faithful. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And we're going to touch on this in just a second. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. There's some beautiful houses. They're building some beautiful houses right here next door. And Shannon and I, for months, as we'd drive to church or whatever, we'd notice those houses. Oh, I love that one. We thought that our favorite house would be this Spanish-style house right up on the end. I mean, I really, when they were building, I was like, oh, man, that's dope. That's going to be awesome with the clay, the terracotta roof. That's just going to be gorgeous. But when it ended up just kind of white, I think I'm going back to my second choice, you know. We drive through these houses, we see these houses, oh, that's gorgeous. And what we found ourselves doing, we find out looking at the signs, oh, Lakeway Builders, okay, yeah, they've got another house right down here. And we find out who was building the houses because we like the way they built those houses. We like the design. We like the way that, you know, hey, they laid that out. That was pretty neat how they did that. All of these houses, they're great, but you know what? The builder is even more important because, you know what? They may have built a house there, but they could probably build us one if we wanted one. You find out who built the house. Jesus has been found worthy of mother as the builder of a house is greater in honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone. The house that you live in was built by somebody. It was built by somebody. Somebody poured that foundation or laid those piers, put those beams up, put the studs up and made the walls. Somebody roofed your house. It might have been you. I don't know. Somebody built that dorm that you live in. They built that apartment that you live in. They've laid the concrete. They've done all that process. Somebody, every house is built by somebody. But who builds everything? God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. House, faithful builder. House, faithful builder. When I was growing up, the house of God was, I grew up kind of thinking with this mentality that the house of God was this, it was bricks and mortar, it was metal, steel, you know, going to the house of God. And although that's true, when we come and we meet together, the house of God is more than that. Because God has a house. And in the book of Isaiah, you got the children of Israel, and they seem to forget this whole idea that God is more than just a building. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, verse 1, it says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? So every time that the Israelites thought that they could build God something, he'd say, wait just a second. Heaven is mine. The earth is mine. What are you going to build me again? What was that? You're going to build me. It'd be like me going to Donald Trump and saying, hey, man, let me build you a house. Oh, okay, Scott. Yeah, that's great. That's great. You know, it's a tree house or what? You know, what are you going to build for me? And then look at what he says in verse 1. He says, where will my resting place be? You're going to build my home? You're going to build the place? You're going to build the house and put the furniture in and have me the center? You're going to be the one that puts the center cushion? Are you going to have my chair? Really? You're going to build something where I sit? You're going to build something where it's, you're going to have the ottoman where my footstool is going to be. You're going to do that for me? No. I think I own it all anyway. I'm going to do all of the building. I'm going to do it. And we get so fancy of thinking that it's all about just buildings and bricks and mortar and all this kind of things. And that's all great because I thank God that we finally have a building that we can come together as a family and worship together in. But we get a little bit too carried away with ourselves, thinking of all the things that we can do and what we might can do for God. And God says, wait, I just want you to back up. And I want you to recognize that, you know, you may be doing a lot of things. You may be building something and doing something. But it's really me behind the scenes. It was like the scientist that came to God and he said, look, God, I know that you're great and all, but, you know, we can clone humans now. You know, we can transplant organs. We can do heart replacements. You know, we're working on the whole brain thing. We could probably do just anything. As a matter of fact, we could probably create our own human being. And God said, oh, really? I'd love to see you try. Why don't we do this? Why don't we see if we can do that? And why don't you create a male human being? Scientist says, okay, that sounds good. God said, well, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Why don't we do it like we did with Adam? Okay, let's just from there. Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. So the scientist bends down and he grabs a handful of dirt. And God says, whoa, go get your own dirt, you know. You see, we get so excited about what we can do and how we can handle things. And God's like, wait, back up. I'm really the originator of it all. Okay, I started it all. But the house of God is more than just a steel building. I mean, what is it? It's more than just a house. Where is his rest? Where does he have a dwelling place? Paul makes it clear to when he's talking, you know, to in Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says this. He looks around, he says, the God that made the earth or the world and everything that's in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. God lives. His dwelling place, his resting place is not in bricks and mortar. And I know sometimes we get carried away because we think that our relationship with God is really, really tied up to a geographic location. So that we serve God and we really pursue God on Sunday morning when everybody's together. And that's really where we get all of our charge. But to be honest, that's not where God doesn't just dwell inside this building. I believe in the sacredness of this auditorium, you know. I believe in the sacredness. And when we come together, that's when the presence of God comes. But if you're just honoring God just by honoring a building or honoring, you know, checking a box on a religious, you know, card and saying, yes, this is the affiliation that I am, or this is who I am, this is what I am. And you think that that's just the way it works. That's not how. God doesn't require that. He's not looking for that. He's not wanting you to attach yourself to some denomination or some church and say, you know what, that's who I'm a part of, and that's how you identify your relationship with God. It's much more than that. It's much more than that. God says, look, what can you build for me? Where is my house? And if you look through this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, you see two names that are mentioned. You see the name Jesus mentioned, and you see the name Moses who's mentioned. And you see Moses. Moses, it says, describes him, he was the servant. Moses was a servant to the house of God. He was the guy that trimmed the trees and mowed the lawn, and he was the guy that moved the furniture. He painted the fence. He got the house ready to be movable. He was the Moses, the law, okay, the law of God. So the Ten Commandments and Genesis through Deuteronomy, those were servants of the house of God. They moved the ball forward, okay? They shaped. They helped get the house of God ready for what was to come, as you saw in verse 5. Looking forward to the future. But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus is the master of the house. He's the owner of the house. And all of these to-dos and don'ts, they were just preparing the way for the master to come in. Because you see, living for Jesus is not a matter of just do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of, hey, we can do this, but we can't do this. We can do this, and we can't do this. And there's this big dichotomy in our culture, and you have various churches who fill various roles. You've got some churches that are very, very legalistic, and they've got this list of do's and don'ts, and they live really straight and narrow, but people are confined to their religious beliefs to just this list of do's and don'ts, and there's no joy that they can find in serving Jesus because they're too worried about doing the right or wrong thing. And then you've got the other side that's so super grace, that's just so hyper grace, where, you know, people come in and they find Jesus, but nothing changes in their life because God is such a God of grace that it doesn't matter, it doesn't care. God's this big grandpa in the sky. it ain't no big deal. Keep on doing what you're doing there, sonny. And that's wrong too, because we can live our life as Christians and never even look like one. We don't reflect Jesus at all. And people come and they say, oh, I'm saved. And their life looks exactly like it did 5 minutes before they got saved. And you're just like, wait, what's wrong? And so you have this dichotomy of people, of what's happening, of what it really means to follow Jesus. And the house of God kind of shapes that whole idea. But the question is where really is the house of God? Where is this domicile that God is trying to build where we can have rest? And see, the whole thing is, you remember that, you know that feeling when you're sitting in your comfortable chair? You know that feeling when nobody is at home except for you and your spouse, or maybe you live by yourself, you're alone, you're in your place, you know, it's that feeling, you're just like, ah, I can relax, I can just be me, I can just sit down, I'm cool, I don't have to work, tomorrow's Memorial Day. Yeah, some of you weary people, you just hope it doesn't rain and you've still got your emergency alerts on is what you're hoping. I think I may send like a church text at 3 a.m. this morning, next tonight, and just see what happens. Ding, ding. Go back to sleep. Where is God's house that he's inviting us to be a part, to where we can find rest? Where is it? Look at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Look what it says. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. He's not just the servant. He's not just preparing the house. He is the son. He is the owner of God's house. And look at this next line. And who? We are his house. Where does God love to spend his time? Where does God love to go? Where does God love? Where does he find his resting place? It's in us. Now, I hope you're getting this. God loves to be with you. He does. And he is inviting you. He's standing at the door and he's saying, hey, would you please just let me have some fellowship? Let's relax. Let's rest. Let's find rest. Let's find peace. Let's spend some time together. He is the faithful son over God's house, and we are his house. My house is not just a place where my address is. And I would give you my address, but we've got college students, and I'm afraid if they found out my address that I'd wake up tomorrow with toilet paper in my trees or something. Forks in my yard. My house is more than just a building. My house is where the people that I love the most live. And God is forming in us a place where he can find and we can find that satisfaction and rest. And he's inviting us to be and to live in that place of rest. He's building his home, and Jesus is the Son. He is the owner of the home. He's qualified. He's making this place so that we can find rest in ourselves, because God wants to be with us. There's so many people that are looking for something that's out there. And they say these words: if I could only get this, if I could only get this job, man, my life would be awesome. If I could only become this, if I could only be the boss instead of like the employee, man, my life would be awesome. If I could ever make this much money, man, then my life would be awesome. I'd have it all. I would be completely satisfied. But that's not the nature of our heart. Because human nature says this: man, I got it. I finally arrived. But now I need this so that I can be happy. It's an unquenchable thirst, human nature. We're always saying, if we can just get there, or if I can just get there, or if I can achieve this, and if I can just accomplish this, then I'll be satisfied, and I'll be happy, and my family will be set, and I'll be able to put my feet up on that ottoman, I'll be able to sit in that center of my couch, and I'll be at rest and at peace if I can just get these things. But you know what? Human nature will fail you every time, because it'll never be enough. You'll always be reaching, trying to grab, and you'll never, once you may grab hold of it, and you may say, whoa, well, I got to have that. And Jesus is saying, I'm wanting to build something in you where you can find rest and satisfaction in your life. I want to shape something. I want to construct something in you where you will find complete wholeness and you will find peace in your life. You're not looking to grab the next thing, but you find contentment and peace. What a way to live. What a way to live. But it doesn't stop there. And I conclude with the last part of verse 6. It stops here. There's an invitation to find that rest, but it's followed by a warning. He says this, look, we are his house if we hold on to our courage and to the hope of which we boast. One translation says, if we hold on to the confidence of the thing we hope in. If we hold on to God's vision for our life, we'll find that satisfaction. This whole passage in Hebrews chapter 3 is a reflection that comes out of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and I'm not going to read the entire, all of the verses. I want to just read a few verses. In Psalm 95, verse 6, the writer writes this. He says this. He says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We've all heard that verse. If you've been in church very long, you've heard that verse probably. We're the flock of his, the sheep of his pasture. And then he goes on. He says, today, if, and if is a huge word. It's only got two letters, but it is a very, very big word because it places conditions. There's conditions. He says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. As you did the day at Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with this generation. I said, they are the people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my, look at that word, rest. They'll never know what it's like to be in my house. They'll never know what it's like to be at home. They'll never know what it's like to be settled. They'll never know what it's like to be satisfied. They're going to be sitting down in their chairs, and they're still going to have their stomach and their guts just being eat up by anxiety and worry and fear and doubt and disbelief. They're never going to find my rest. And here's the story of what happened. God had pulled the Israelites out of Egypt. He had delivered them. He delivered them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He got them up next to his promised land, next to the place that he wanted them to be, next to his, just on the other side of the Jordan River. You could throw a rock across the river. He gets them up there. They send some spies in. You know the story. They send the spies in, and the spies come back, and the only thing they can talk about is the height of the people inside that area. I think that's funny. I was like, hey, we're all like 5'9". They're 6'4" over there. Okay. No way. They're going to dunk on us. If we try to go in there, they're going to slam us. They're just consumed with the height of these people. And because someone is a few inches taller, well, God, we can't do that. Really? And God says, look, because you just fail me, don't do what's been done before. Don't do what's been done before where they harden their hearts and they never entered my rest. You've got to take the chance. You've got to go. You've got to allow me to, by faith, to build something in you that you can't make on your own, that you can't do yourself. If you are confident, if you are courageous. And I love that song, you make me brave. God, I am scared to death. You make me, God, I don't know if I can commit to this. God's going to give you the strength to do it and to be courageous. But God, you're shaping me, and it's tough and it's rough and I don't like it. And you're asking me to do away with this in my life and to pick up this in my life. Yes, I know, but it's in the long run, it's better because I am building you a place where you will find satisfaction and peace and you'll find rest in your life. Let me tell you something. If there's any message that people need to hear in our world today, is where they can find rest for a weary soul. The world is filled with people whose hearts and souls are weighed down with the cares of this life. And the cares of this life can actually pull people out of a relationship with God, because they begin to, they turn their eyes, they lose their thoughts, move from Jesus, and they start focusing on all their issues and problems and things they've got to deal with, and they don't find rest. The entire time God is inviting them to find rest, and they just, you know, funny thing is all they did was complain. Some things always change, but we never change, right? They complain, God, this is what you're doing. But all God wants is for us to allow the building process to occur. I hate going through all that stinking construction. I hate it. It drives me crazy. I hate to sit at a stop sign for minutes. That sounds like a long, that sounds like a real short time, but it's a long time when you're just sitting in a car and all you see is headlight, red lights in front of you. You guys know what I'm talking about. It drives me crazy to call it a freeway, an interstate, speed limit 70 miles an hour, and you're going like 12. What's the point? Thought I was supposed to be able to get somewhere. Yeah, but there's construction ahead. And today, God's holding up this sign right in front of you. Construction ahead. Slow down. Slow down. Don't blow through here, or you will get a ticket. Pay attention to the signs. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention, because there's construction. I'm building something. I'm building a road. And in us, we are His house. He's building our house. Because the house that He is shaping is the place where He finds His rest and pleasure. It's you and I. He finds, we are the pleasure of God. We are the pleasure of God. He loves to come and to spend time with us in the house. And my question that I want to leave with you today is, are you allowing God to build your life? He's faithful. Are you faithful? He's building. He's constructing the house that's shaping your life. If you want to find rest and satisfaction in life, you will allow God to do His work. It starts with the foundation of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him, you're building your life on shifting sand. You're building your life on sand that's going to move. You're going to try to build your house, but it's like building your house on the beach. As soon as a little wave comes, the whole thing's coming down, because the foundation was built on a fallacy that, hey, this is solid, this is good. But underneath, there's no support. And some of you have been down that road. You started years ago. You built your life on sand, and now the house is falling apart. So it starts with the foundation. You start with Christ. You start your marriage building upon Jesus. You start your family building upon Jesus. You start your career building it upon Jesus, not taking shortcuts or doing things that you know that God would not be pleased with. You start your foundation there, and then you allow God to begin to build the walls around you. He builds security around you. He puts sun, He puts the roof over your head to protect you from the elements. Protection comes as God builds His house, and He shapes you to be who you want, who He wants you to be. You come out looking like Jesus. You come out looking, and you know what? He likes to hang out in those houses that He builds, because you are His pleasure. It's where He finds rest. It's amazing that the same place that we find rest is where God finds rest. His house, and His house is us. We find our pleasure, and He finds His pleasure together, He and I. I want us to just bow our heads. Viv, would you come this morning? I just want to ask a simple question, and I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. I want to be very poignant real quick. Some of you, you're doing all the Christian things, you know. This is what Christians do. This It's what Christians do. But you don't really see what God really wants you to make you into. You haven't looked down the road. You've still got the lid of the puzzle laying face down on the table. You don't know what God's trying to shape you into. You don't know what God's trying to do. You're just trying to do these, you know, the little pieces, but you don't see the big picture. Allow Jesus to show you the big picture. Look at Him. Let him be the goal that you're looking for. Man, Pastor, I just get angry and I say things that I don't. Look at Jesus. But I don't know what to do when temptation comes. Look at Jesus. But I don't know what to do when things seem to like unraveling, like somebody pulling the string of a yarn, a ball of yarn. It's just unraveling. Look at Jesus. See the big picture. Then others of you may say this. You know what, Pastor? What you've spoken to me is really true. I want to find that rest. I want to find rest in my soul. I want not keep reaching for something that always seems unattainable. I'm just going, there's a big, it's more than just, it's more than what you do. It's about what He does and has been doing, building in you. He's growing you. Some of you are being grown. Some of you have recently had the foundation poured. Your concrete is still green. You're building that foundation and He's trying to put up things around you to protect you from the elements. He's trying to cover you and you're saying, wait, I kind of like the view. No. You've got to have, you need this in your life to separate you from some of the things around. I'm doing this for your good. Will you allow me to shape? Will you allow me to build the house? He is the builder. We are His house. And I can't wait till my remodel is done and I can put my feet up and I can look around and I can think, man, I love this place because the most favorite people in my life get to share this living room with me. I'm more satisfied than any other time in my just being there. And the Lord says, you want to enter into my rest? You want to find rest and satisfaction? I can't wait till the day when we one day, when our house gets relocated and we're totally standing in front of Him and eternity, we will have the pleasure of knowing Him, being with Him. Pastor, I want to know that rest. I want to commit to allow God to continue to do the work in my life. He's doing some hammering. He's doing some sawing and cutting. He's trimming things in my life. He's making things fit. Pastor, I want to commit to that. I'm gonna pursue that. If you're here this morning, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I commit to the letting God continue to build and shape my life. I let Him do that. Yeah, here's one. It's other hands. Hands all over the room. I commit. I'm going to keep letting Him shape my life. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be what He wants me to be. I'm going to allow Him to shape me. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to have the courage. I'm going to have the confidence of the hope. I will stay faithful because I know He'll stay faithful. I want to pray with you today. And I want to pray that God would help you to remember your commitment to Him. I'd like for everybody in the room just to stand all over the room before we dismiss. I want to pray for you. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Would you pray this prayer? Would you just say, Lord, would you just finish the work that you've started in my life? Would you finish? That passage mentioned the word faithful 4 times in 6 verses. It was an important part of what the writer was trying to communicate. He's faithful. You be faithful. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. So just be faithful. The process of building a house, of doing something, you got to be faithful. You don't just throw the concrete down and walk off and say, hey, I hope you guys enjoy. There's a process of building and growing your home, growing you. You say, Pastor, I'm going to be faithful. I want to pray that God would help you to be faithful to allow Him to build in your life the home that He wants to build where you can find complete rest and satisfaction in your life. Let me pray with you. You pray that prayer with me. Father, I thank You, Lord, today for this wonderful church, for the beautiful, Lord, people that, Lord, are here today. Lord, we are the sheep of Your pasture. Lord, we are Yours. We are the house. We are yours. We are your house, Lord. Not only where you like to spend time with us, Lord, we are the people who you are building up and shaping, Lord, and constructing. Lord, you're just not wanting us to find happiness and comfort in life. You're wanting us to find construction. You want us to grow and to mature and to be more like you. Because your mission, Lord Jesus, was to reconcile us with God and to return to us the image that can be reflected in who God is. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, as people in this room who raised their hands and said, I commit to allow God to continue to do the process of building my life, building my home. That I'll be faithful. I pray that, Lord, that you would help them continue to keep that commitment. Mature us, Lord, in faith. Mature us and grow us, Lord. Let us withstand the cutting process that takes. Let us withstand the nailing process that takes. Let us withstand, Lord God, the time, Lord, and be patient with the time that you work, Lord God, in shaping us. Construction doesn't happen overnight. Lord, it's a process. Lord, may we be faithful to remain, Lord God, malleable and flexible for you to do what you need to do in our lives. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would complete the work. And I pray that you would give us rest. For those who need rest in their hearts and in their minds, let them find their rest in you. For, Lord, that's where you find your rest, is in the hearts and the souls of men and women who love you. You take pleasure in being with us. Lord, may we find our pleasure, Lord, in being with you. I pray that you'd bless us today, that you'd honor us today, Lord, with your greatness. Watch over us, Lord, this weekend, Lord God, and tomorrow, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you would give this, Lord, this group of folks, Lord, just lighten their load, Lord. I pray that tomorrow, Lord, for those who have a day off, that, Lord, you just let the joy of the Lord overwhelm them, Lord. Let them enjoy life. Enjoy what you've placed in front of them. Enjoy the things of God and enjoy you. We honor you today and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.